We just close with a prayer, and that's really what we want to talk about this morning. That's what Revelation 8, 1 through 5 stresses. And I encourage you to open your Bibles to the Revelation of John, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 through 5. One of the things that's interesting, when you may remember, and we've been working our way through the Revelation of John, you may remember that back in chapter 5, it actually mentions something about prayer. And then in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 8, it will also mention prayer. If you'll notice, if you look, you just hold your place there in chapter 8, but look back at chapter 5, verse 8. It speaks of golden bowls in this vision, golden bowls of incense, which it says are the prayers of the saints. So in this vision, the prayers of the saints, the holy people of God, is represented by golden bowls of incense. This little bowl of gold, and it has fumes coming out of it of spices and certain things that would be burned in that to make that. And the symbolism there is that the smoke of that would rise up to God in the same way that our prayers rise up to God. That's the symbolism even for ancient Israel. This language, and I'll point out where this language comes from in the life of ancient Israel. But notice also that same language shows up in Revelation of 8, verses 3 and 4. The angel came and stood by at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer, and the prayer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So that may be strange language to you, but here's where the background of that, where that comes from. If you remember how the tabernacle or the temple works, is you've got, you see on the left there, you've got the west, the far end on the left there is the Holy of Holies. You've got this holy place, and then the outer courtyard. So you got the burnt offerings out in the outer courtyard. And one of the things that you have right before the curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies is an altar of incense. And that, if you read Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, it describes this altar. It's a smaller altar made out of acacia wood that's overlaid with gold. And then it has this censer on top of it that holds the fire, and there are fumes that come up. And this, again, the symbolism even for ancient Israel is that those fumes are rising up. Those are the prayers rising up to God. And you see that similar language coming out of that, for instance, in a number of places. But one is Psalm 141, verse 2, which says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense to you." And so that's the background of where this symbolism, and John is writing for people that would pick up on that. They would understand that background. So I want to read in the Revelation of John, chapter 8, 1 through 5. And this is the opening of the seventh seal. Well, I'll say some more things about that in just a moment, why the seventh seal. But, "And when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Verse 5 is one of those verses that encourages me to pray. Because in this vision, it depicts the results of prayer. Why pray? Well, pray because prayer is explosive. Things start happening. That God's given us the privilege of reigning with Him. And part of that reign with Him is that He includes us so that we can pray and He hears it and it makes a difference. Notice verse 5. When the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. If you go back to chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, John has been weeping because he wants somebody that can open up the seven seals of this scroll that will speak of what's going to happen. And they can't find anybody. They look all over the world, all over the cosmos, and they can't find anybody except an angel says, oh yeah, we've got somebody. We've got this standing slain lamb who can open the seals. And I love the language of chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Because the result of the fact that there is a standing slain lamb that can open the seals, the result is worship. And it's worship that begins around the throne of God, but it ripples outward. It ripples outward through all the world. It's like when you, if you see a still pond somewhere and you throw a rock out in the middle of it and there's ripples that go in every direction. That's how I picture what happens here. Here's this lamb that can open the seals and the excitement and the praise. It begins around the throne, but it ripples outward and outward and outward throughout all the earth. But notice this language also in chapter 9. It says, verse 10. Yeah, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 10. That those around the throne, one of the things they say there is, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And notice that last phrase there. And they shall reign on the earth. I don't think that's exaggerating. I don't think that's wishful thinking. It is praise for God because of who you've made us to be. In Christ, we have been restored to be what God made us to be. Do you see that reference there, Genesis 1, 26 through 28? Twice in that passage, it stresses that human beings made in the image of God were meant to rule. It says twice, it says, God gave them dominion over the works of His hands. Human beings were created to display the dominion of God in our world. To, in fact, be partners with God, under God, but be partners with God in the dominion, the ruling of this world. Now, human beings have rebelled against God and tried to push God off the throne, and they want to sit on the throne. That's the issue. That's the problem. But what Jesus has done is set us back into the right place we ought to be in Christ. we now become this kingdom and priest to our God, verse 10, who reign on the earth. And that's cause for celebration. And I want to suggest to you that one way that we exert our that dominion and rule this earth is through prayer. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, you may remember the opening of the first four of those seven seals that the standing slain lamb is worthy of opening. And it's language of judgment. It's the four horsemen. And notice at verse 8 of chapter 6, the last part of verse 8, it says they only have the authority that was given to them. Death and famine and war and so forth. They only have the authority that is granted to them. And even then, it is a measured, limited judgment. It's 1/4. And in the opening of the fifth seal, in which some who were followers of Jesus have been beheaded for their faith. And their question is, under the altar, here's the picture of them, under the altar they've been sacrificed for the sake of Christ. Is it worth it? How long will it be till you vindicate us, till you show that we did the right thing to give our lives in following Jesus? How long? And the answer is, well, you've got a white robe you can put on and scoot over. There's some others that will die as well. And in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, there's the opening of the sixth seal. And there's great pictures of judgment and people trying to hide from God's judgment. If you look at verse 15, the king, nobody's left out. The great ones are just as much in peril as the weak, as the lesser ones. The kings, the generals, the rich, and the powerful are all worried, and rightly so. Why? Because this standing slain lamb gets angry. There are things that can make Jesus angry. And here it says the wrath of the lamb, twice that is stressed, both in verse 16 and in verse 17. This is the day. Who can stand? It's interesting that the fifth and sixth seals both have questions. How long till you vindicate us because we died? And then the sixth seal is open, and the question is, when the lamb gets angry, who can keep their feet? Well, it's not the great ones of the world. It's not the rich. It's not the powerful. It's not the kings. And the answer of who can keep their feet is chapter 7. That's what chapter 7 is about. Three different angles of the same answer. Okay, so the first answer is in verses 1 through 8. Let's just number who can stand, who can keep their feet. And then starting in verse 9, it says, or really the answer is numberless. These are three answers to the same thing. It's three answers that are the same, but different angles at it. You want to number them? Well, 1 through 8. But really, it's numberless, starting in verse 9. You've got the sealed and the numbered. I think that's important to notice that. You've got those who are sealed. You look at verses 3 and 4, chapter 7. God stamped his seal on their forehead that says, this is who can stand. This is who can keep their feet. The ones who are stamped on their forehead, they can keep their feet. And there's this great multitude. And notice verse 9, that word standing. They're standing before the throne. Who can stand? These folks, everybody, everybody that's in Christ, they can stand. And then you've got those who have the white robes on. That's the third answer. And they're led by a shepherd lamb. That's the ones that can stand, that can keep their feet. They're sheltered. Notice, I love that word in verse 15. That he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. God shelters them. And verse 17 says, the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. It's kind of like Psalm 23, only it's Jesus who is the standing slain lamb who is their shepherd. Now, if Jesus was slain but now stands, it may be that it's going to be, there'll be suffering for those that follow that lamb. And that leads us to this opening of the seventh seal. Notice verse 1, that this when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, the result is silent anticipation. I don't know how many of you have been in a band, or if you've been in a choir. I was talking to Bishop about, Bishop had a trip this weekend. He's in, plays in the band. And if you've had the experience of playing and being a part of a musical group, either vocal or instrumental, you know what that means when the director's hands are here. I still remember choir director in college, Wayne Hines, and just the look on his face. Sometimes it would smile before we would begin singing. Sometimes he would kind of try to remind us of something. But I still remember the silence. That is kind of a dramatic silence before the hands begin to move. That's the way I picture verse 1. That's kind of a dramatic, silent anticipation where silence says a lot. Silence prepares you for the drama that is to come. But not only that, you may remember that there are three sets of sevens in the Revelation of John. You've got the seven seals that are open. You've got the seven trumpets that blow. That if you remember chapter 9, verse 21, it tells you what this in this vision, the picture is, it's drawn from the plagues of Egypt, on Egypt. And in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, it says, here's what the point of this is. God is trying to get people's attention so that they will repent. Now, the problem is, it says in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, they won't. But God, it says a lot about God that he's still going to try. He's going to give every opportunity. So there's the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9. And notice in verse 2 of chapter 8, the trumpets get passed out. They're passing out the trumpets, getting ready for the next section. There are seven trumpets for seven angels. And there are going to be some seven trumpet blasts. But then you have verses 3 through 5, the power of prayer. I think that's interesting. It seems to me that that looks back to the very thing that we saw earlier in chapter 5, verse 10. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. What does the reign of the saints of God look like? I will tell you, one thing that it looks like is they pray. And when they pray, God hears it, and it makes a difference. In fact, I would suggest to you that one of the most important things we can walk away from this passage with is the idea that words said to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is people talking to God. That's what prayer is. It's that simple. People stopping to say, we understand who you are, God, and we praise you for this. We thank you for this. We ask for this. We hear this, we sing this song sometimes. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to? Why should we think to pray? Because we reign on the earth. And God hears our prayers. And our words make a difference. It's important for us to understand that prayer is not pay to play. You understand that phrase? I pay and then I get to participate. It is the grace of God, not pay. We don't bargain with God and say, well, God, if you'll listen to my prayer, then I'll do this or I will be this. God hears us because of who in Christ we have been made to be. We have been made to be a kingdom and priests and share in the reign of God in this world. That's why we pray. Because God has invited us to participate with Him in the reign over this in this world. It seems to me that if we're going to talk about prayer, maybe it'd be a good idea to pray this morning. I don't know if you ever pray the bulletin. You know, you can do that. Don't just leave it in the pew. Take it home with you. I want to ask you to join me as we pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would be at work among us and that we would be faithful and to you and that we would pray in faith. Father, we pray for the many studies of the Bible that go on in our congregation. We pray for those that teach. We pray for those that participate in those studies. We're thankful for this young couple, Gio and Abigail, and their recent marriage. Pray that you'd help us to be supportive of them. Father, we're grateful for times that we share meals together. And may we always remember that it's you who gives us every good and perfect gift. We're grateful for service in providing food for others. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters who have opportunities for us to visit with them and share with them and hearing the word of God and being instructed. Especially we pray for our brethren at Westside and their upcoming gospel series, and we pray for our brethren at Lee Street and their coming gospel meeting. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be a blessing to the children of Haiti and for those who have coordinated that effort here. We pray that you will use those gifts in ways that bring glory to you. Father, we pray for those that are sick among us. Pray your grace and blessings on them. We pray for the old people here in this church. And we pray that they would be wise and not just wise guys. And we pray that you would be at work in men, that they would be leaders in ways that you want them to. And especially we pray for young men who have families, that you would encourage them and lift them up so that they will be leaders in all ways, and especially spiritually in their home. We pray that you would bless our efforts to be of service to others in this community, so that that might open up ways that we can speak of your goodness and your grace and your glory. Father, we pray for mothers, especially. We pray that you bless them, give them patience and endurance. We pray for children. We are grateful that you allow us to speak to you, knowing that it makes a difference what we say. We pray these things in the name of Christ, and may all who would share in these words say with me, amen. I mentioned that hymn we sing sometimes, "Did You Think to Pray?" You know, there's lots of things to worry about, aren't there? To be anxious about. Politics, morals, enemies, dangers, finances. You could probably fill in some more blanks there. But prayer stands guard in times of anxiety. Prayer's peace stands guard. I want to direct you as we close this morning to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. The Lord is at hand, Paul writes. It's close by. Not too far away, not distant. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Supplication, which is another way of speaking of prayer. And thanksgiving, which is another way of speaking of prayer. Let your requests. Well, that's another way of speaking of prayer. Be made known to God. If you're anxious, if you're worried, what you need to do is watch more TV shows, isn't it? Read some more of those folks on the internet that will tell you things to worry about. Is that what you need to do? When you find yourself anxious, what do you need to do? Pray. I love the way Paul pictures this. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the well-being of God, which surpasses all understanding. One version says, will stand as a sentinel. Will guard. Do you need a guard? Do you need a guard against anxiety? Worry? Prayer is that guard. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I invite you to read that passage with me. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It may be that you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in a public way, maybe to put baptism.